Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus here in Gahanna, Ohio. For more information about our church, visit us online at threecreekschurch.com.
All right, well, good morning, Three Creeks. My name's Joel, and we are in week 10 of 12 weeks in the book of James, and I'm excited to be here. I'm also excited about what Nina just talked about, our picnic coming up next Sunday. And the reason we have these picnics in the summer is because we don't really have community groups in the summer. We take a break from our community groups. Community groups is where we put a ton of our energy and our effort as a church to help people grow in their walk with Jesus. And in the summer, we kind of take a break, but we still want to give you an opportunity to meet people and spend time together as a church. And so we have these picnics, and we hope that you come to it. If you're planning on coming, bring a chair. Bring a friend, and then just follow us on Facebook or social media or something, and it kind of gives every person here an item of food to bring. Three Creeks will bring all the meat, and then you guys can bring all the sides and drinks and that kind of stuff. And then the other thing that I'm very excited about is August just seems like it's packed with some of my favorite things of the year for our church. The first is this picnic. We're going to talk about groups here in a couple weeks, and I'm very excited about that. And then on September 1st, which is Labor Day weekend, we are going to have our second annual church at the Creek. We're going to have church down right beneath Creekside, kind of down in the lawn, in the park, where all those ducks usually are, for those of you who know where Creekside is. And we are going to have a baptism service down there. And so if you've never been to a Three Creeks baptism service, you're missing out. These are the biggest parties of the year. And if you've never been baptized, if you have never publicly shown everyone that you are a Christ follower, if you've never done that, you have got to come. Just go to Three Creeks Central right after this, and somebody can get you some information on how to sign up to be baptized in one of the Three Creeks of Gahanna. So fired up about that. Have you ever heard this story before? Maybe you have, but it kind of leads into our message today. There was a Mexican fisherman who loved to fish, and he would typically, kind of set out in his boat about 9 a.m., and he would catch a few fish, and he would come in around noon, and then he would go home, and he would take a nap, and then he would play with his children when they came home from school. He would go on a walk with his wife into town, and he would have dinner, and after all of that was over, he would go and sit on a hammock on the beach, and he would watch the sun set. Well, there was an American businessman who kind of watched all this happen. He was on the beach one day, and he watched this fisherman go out at 9, come back at noon, and then he ended up on this hammock later that evening watching the sunset on the water. And so the American businessman went up to the Mexican fisherman and said, I noticed that you had some pretty big fish in your boat as you returned from fishing this morning. And the guy said, yeah, thank you. And he said, do you know, can I just give you some advice? And the man said, well, go ahead, I guess, sure. And he said, if you would just wake up a little earlier and if you would go out fishing at 7, you could catch more fish and you would end up making more money that way. And the fisherman said, well, but then what? He said, well, if you made more money in the morning and then you realized you could catch more fish, I think you'd probably fish probably further into the afternoon and you would catch even more fish and you could make even more money. And the man said, okay, and then what? He said, well, if you caught more fish and made more money, then you could afford to buy another boat and you could hire somebody else to go fishing. You could double the amount of fish that you're catching and then you could make even more money. And he said, yes, and then what? And he said, well, you could buy a lot of boats. You could have a whole fleet of ships that would go out and that would catch tons of fish. You could make so much money. You could come back. You would have a direct line, maybe even to a supplier or maybe even to a store directly because you would have so much fish, so much business, and so much money. And the man said, okay, and then what? He said, and then, listen to this, you could retire early because you would have so much business and so much money. And the man said, well, how long would that take? He said, well, maybe, 10, 15 years if you really stuck to the plan and worked really hard. And the man said, and then what? And the American businessman said, well, then listen, you could only just fish from like 9 to noon. You could go home and you could take a nap. You could go on a walk with your wife. You couldn't play with your kids. They'd be older at that point. But then after dinner, you could come and you could sit on the beach in a hammock and you could watch the sunset. Now, wouldn't that be amazing? And maybe you've heard that story before, and maybe it's the first time you've heard it, but if I pitted the two people against one another and I said, which one did you like more? Did you like the businessman or the fisherman? You kind of, as a group, we all kind of just internally nod. We go, oh, I love that fisherman. And it's not, this isn't a parable or a story about work ethic. It's not a parable or a story about business necessarily, or whether or not we should work hard. This is a story, and you connect and you love the fisherman because the fisherman did not pursue wealth at all costs. That's what you love about that guy. You love that he did not sacrifice his priorities in his life just to gain a buck, that he did not sell out just to look successful. And you love the person in that story because he didn't do everything he could just to make another dollar. Is it better to be rich or to be poor? Well, Lord Acton, who was an English historian and poet in the 18th century, puts it this way: it is far better to be rich than it is to be poor, because poor people think that riches can make them happy and the rich people know better. James is going to speak directly and clearly to this church about the pursuit of wealth. And James doesn't pull any punches. And if you've been here at all in this series, you know this. And if you haven't, let me just catch you up to speed. James is the brother of Jesus. He's the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And he writes this book that's in the back of our Bible. It's only 5 chapters long. And he writes it to all these Christians. And if he were titling it, it would be titled, "This is How You Live the Christian Life." This is how to do it. All these people had scattered. They don't have a pastor in their town. They want to know how to live like a Christian. And James writes them and says, this is how you do it. He doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't beat around the bushes. He gets right to the point. One of the things that I love about the Bible is that I can read this thing. This letter was written almost 2,000 years ago, the one that we're going to study this morning. But it's not an ancient work of literacy. It is a living and active Word of God, a sword that pierces. And as I read it this week and as I studied it this week, it just spoke into my life, even though it was written so long ago. It's one of the things that I love the most about the Bible. And James today is going to talk about wealth. He's going to talk about money and how to handle it. See, money's a big deal according to God and the Bible. There are 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith, and 2,000 verses about money. It's a big deal to God. Jesus told 38 parables, 38 of them. 16 of them were about money and possessions and how to use them. So according to God, according to the Bible, according to Jesus, money is a big deal, and we're going to talk about it today. This is not a giving talk. This is not a tithing talk. This is what I call a freedom talk. This is a message to you. I hope that at the end of this, you can put words to how you really feel about wealth, that you can walk out here and you've had a weight lifted off of you as you understand more about everything you have, whose it really is. And this is not a ploy to get you to tithe or anything like that. This is James talking to the church 2,000 years ago about how to handle wealth. And I'm just going to relay the message to you, and you can apply it to your life. So let me pray and ask God that he would do some work in our lives if he needs to. Father, we're open. I come here every Sunday, and I just want to be open. I want to be humble. I want to be a person who is willing to change if you want me to change. I pray, God, even as I read this morning, that if you want to say something to me, that I would just do it, that I wouldn't reason my way out of it or second guess it, but that I would listen to your word and listen to your spirit and do what it says and follow you that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have you ever heard of the prosperity gospel? The prosperity gospel says that God's aim is to bless every believer with wealth and health and prosperity. That if, and half of so-called Christians in America believe that if you are faithful in attending church or giving money, that God sees that and will reward you with financial gain and health and prosperity. Can you believe that? Half of Christians in America believe this lie. The prosperity gospel is poison. It can't be supported with scripture at all. It's rampant. There are churches all over America that teach this. The biggest church, the biggest Christian church in America, this is their primary message, that God is for you and wants you to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. There's a pastor here in Columbus who recorded himself giving a sermon on a beach chair on a beach. And the big idea of his message was that if you would tithe more, you too could sit on a beach just like me. And it makes me nauseous because it's poisonous and it's not even is not even close. Because listen, if we're going to measure God's love for us based on our wealth and our health and our comfort, God must have hated some of the heroes of the Bible. You with me on that? He must have hated Paul if that's how God rewards faithfulness. It's not true. It's poison. It's a lie. On the other hand, there's something called the poverty gospel. Swing to the entire other side of the spectrum. All material possession is evil. Rich people are ungodly. And self-denial is the only way to righteousness. No more vacations, no more golf, no more mani-pedis, no more guac on your burrito. It's extra. No more. You cannot indulge. You need to be sick and you need to be poor and you need to depend on God. This is the message of the prosperity gospel. It is equally as poisonous as the prosperity gospel. Neither of them are true, and neither of them are according to the Bible at all. And it makes, when I hear messages about that, it makes me sick and it makes me just surprised that somebody could take this and twist it that far. So instead of this prosperity gospel that God wants you to be rich and this poverty gospel that God wants you to be poor, James is going to talk right into the middle of that. And he's going to tell you, is it okay to be rich? Is it better to be poor? Can I go on that vacation to Europe with my family? Is God okay with that? If you want to be somebody who honors God with your money, James is going to tell you how to do it. So we're going to be, if you have your Bibles, go to the end of, go to chapter 4 of James. We're going to be in the last 4 or 5 verses of chapter 4. And we're going to go through the first 6 verses of chapter 5. And James is going to lay out 3 different dangers that come along with wealth. And I think that this will be a timely, maybe a timely warning for some of the folks in here. Basically, James is going to say, it's not wrong to have money, it's not wrong to gain wealth, but be very, very careful the dangers of wealth when it's gained. Let's start in verse 13 of chapter 4. He says this, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business, and we will make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil." The first danger of wealth is arrogance. Because if you gain wealth, you feel like you've gained success, you feel like you've gained some control, and you feel like you have a little bit more power in your life, and there is great temptation to be arrogant. See, money can make you very, very arrogant, but God's will for you is that you would be humble. So do you see how dangerous money can be? Nod your head if you're with me. Do you see how dangerous it can be? Money can make you so arrogant. See, this verse, sometimes people read this and they go, are we not supposed to make plans? This is not condemning the making of plans. This is condemning the idea that you're in control of everything. Look what he says. He goes, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Verse 14, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Other translations say that you're a vapor. Gone. Like that, a blip on the radar of the timeline of eternity. See, if we make plans and everything goes according to plan, and we make money, there is a great temptation to take the credit and become very arrogant in those schemes. And what James is saying is, if we boast in our arrogant schemes, if our plans go the way that they should go, then it is so easy for us to take the credit. It is so easy for us to become arrogant, and arrogance is evil. Arrogance, boasting, is sin, and it grieves the heart of God. And so it's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have a plan. It's not wrong to be successful, but you need to be very careful if God blesses you with wealth. There's a great temptation. Poor people aren't tempted to feel successful and arrogant. Rich people are. It's inherent when you gain wealth. Deuteronomy 8:18 says this, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." God gives you the ability to make money. He's not against money. He's not against wealth. He's against you feeling like you did it on your own. He's against you feeling like it's all yours and it's to be wielded as some kind of power. And I'm just telling you that there's a great danger in gaining wealth because there is a temptation to be arrogant, and arrogance is evil. Showing off your wealth is evil. Flaunting your wealth is evil. Acting like you're better than anybody else because you've got a little bit more than somebody else is evil. It's not just annoying. It's evil, and it grieves the heart of God. And James is saying, watch out. Watch out. If you're going to gain money, watch out. There's danger creeping at your door. There is sin that wants to make its way into your life. And then he goes on in chapter 5 to the second danger of wealth, and it's this. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. The second danger of wealth, of gaining wealth, is greed. In The American Paradox, written by David Myers, he says this, never at any point in our history, in our nation, we've never had so much, yet we've never wanted so much more. And somebody commented on this and said, young people are baffled by an overwhelming feeling of emptiness, despite having more than any generation has ever had to fill them. And so we greedily pursue more. See, money can make you very, very greedy. You taste it and you want more and you get very, very greedy. But God's will for your life would be that you would be content with what you have. Do you see how dangerous money can be there? Not if you're with me. Do you see the danger in gaining wealth? There's a temptation to become arrogant. There's a temptation to become greedy. This is the way greed works. Greed, it's like if you were on a two-person plane and you were flying over the Atlantic Ocean, and you were just kind of enjoying the sights, but the pilot next to you said, hey, there's something wrong with the plane. The good news is that he knows how to land on water. There's some kind of safety measure that has been taken ahead of time, and so they're going to be able to land on the water, and there is a yellow lifeboat that you're going to be able to sit in. It's going to be okay. But the bad news is that you're 100 miles offshore, and nobody really knows that you're out there. And it just might be a while before somebody finds you, if they ever do. And so the plane lands on the water, and it's kind of a smooth landing. Pilot's doing a good job, and you get into this yellow life raft, but you have no food and you have no water. And you're wondering when the person will come to rescue you. So do you know how many days it takes to die of dehydration? Maybe 6 or 7 days. But in conditions like this, under the hot sun, under the Atlantic Ocean with no shade, maybe less than that, maybe 3 or 4 or 5 days. And certainly some of the effects of dehydration are going to set in within the first 24 hours of your stay on the yellow lifeboat, right? What's the one thing you can't do? You can't, even though you're sitting on an ocean, you can't dip your cup into the ocean and take a drink of the salt water. You can't do it. It won't quench your thirst. It won't. In fact, if you take a drink of salt water, it will quench your thirst. It will touch your tongue for a second, and you will feel relief. But ultimately, the salt will work its way into your body, and it will drain the moisture out of the rest of your body. You will be even worse off than you were before you took a drink of the salt water. For anybody who's taken a survival class, you're with me, right? You can't drink the ocean water. You can't drink it. It will kill you faster than you will die even if you didn't drink any water. This is the way that greed works for us. We sit in a nation, the wealthiest nation on the earth. Maybe. Certainly one of them. And we can be tempted to buy this idea that if we would just get a little bit more, it will make us secure. It will make us comfortable. We will have all of our ducks in a row. And I'm just telling you, if you buy that lie, it's like dipping your cup into the ocean and going, this will quench my thirst. And the reality is oftentimes when we gain wealth, we just end up thirstier than we were before. You guys have had this happen, right? Where as soon as you get a little bit, all you do is you want more. You actually end up less satisfied later than you were when you started. One of the quotes that resonates with my heart on this topic is it says that he who is not content with what he has will not be content with what he wants. Contentment isn't based on circumstance or bank account balances. Contentment is something that we have in the Lord. And I'm just telling you that money can make you very, very greedy, and greed is sin. And God's will is that you would be content with what you have. And so be careful. When you get a raise, be careful. When somebody gives you a gift, be careful, because you can just become greedy for more. And then James goes on and tells us the third danger of wealth. Verse 4 of chapter 5, he says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence, and you have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not even opposing you. The third danger of gaining wealth is injustice. Having money and gaining wealth will make you do things that you never dreamed that you would do. It will make you compromise your integrity in ways that you never thought you could do. It will make you go to places and compromise your morals or your convictions in ways that you never imagined you could do. You'll treat people and cheat people in ways that you never imagined that you could do because of wealth. This is what James is saying. He's saying, be very careful, because money can make you very, very unjust, and God's will for you is that you would be kind and that you would be fair. Do you see how dangerous money can be? James is going, watch out, man. Watch out. We can be so unjust when we gain power, when we gain money. We can be unjust towards employees that work for us. We can be unjust. I think we can be unjust towards our spouses when we pursue wealth at all costs, where we say, hang on, let me just work hard for this decade, and then you can enjoy me later. I'll be home more later. We can go places and do things and look at things to gain credibility with somebody so that we can make a deal, and we just commit a crime of injustice towards our spouse. We can become unfaithful to them because of money. James is going, watch out. Maybe the worst injustice that I see that is rampant, even in American churches for sure, is the injustice, the way that we rob our children to pursue wealth. We don't rob them of money. They don't have any money. We rob them of time. We rob them of love, because we've just got to make a buck. There's a man named Edgar Guest who's a poet, and I read this, and I just thought it speaks perfectly into this injustice that I'm talking about. Edgar Guest writes this. He says, I've known a number of wealthy men who were not successes as fathers. They made money rapidly. Their factories were marvels of organization. Their money investments were sound and made with excellent judgment. And their contributions to public service were useful and willingly made. And all this took time and thought. At the finish, there was a fortune on one hand and a worthless and dissolute son on the other. Why? Too much time spent in money-making implies too little time spent with the boy. Had someone, when the child was younger, romping on the floor, come to any one of those fathers and offered him $1 million for the boy, he would have spurned the offer and kicked the proposer out of his office. Had someone offered him $10 million in cash for the privilege of making a drunkard out of his son, the answer would have been the same. Had someone offered to buy from him for a fortune the privilege of playing with the boy, of going on picnics and fishing trips and outings and being with him part of every day, he would have refused the proposition without a second thought. Yet that is exactly the bargain those men made, and which many men are still making. They are coining their lives into fortunes and automobile factories and great industries, but their boys are growing up as they may. These men probably will succeed in business, but they will be failures as fathers. To me, it seems that a little less industry and a little more comradeship with the boy is more desirable. Not so much of me in the bank and more of me and my best in the lad is what I should have to show at the end of my career. It is an injustice when dads go, I can't be home. I got to make this deal. It is robbery. And the pursuit of wealth will make you be that way. It'll make you be that way. It is God's will that you would be kind and fair and loving and keep your priorities straight according to the Bible. And if you pursue wealth, it's just easy. Arrogance and greed and injustice creep at your door when you gain wealth. James is saying it's not wrong to be wealthy. It's not wrong to have money. God actually gives you the ability to produce wealth. He gives you it. It is a blessing on many of your lives. Some of you are far richer than me, far richer than anybody else in the room. It's not wrong to be rich, but I'm just saying, James is saying, be careful. Be careful. If you were to get a phone call on Monday morning and your boss said, hey, I want to see you in my office this afternoon, and you walked into your boss's office and you sat down and he sat down, or she sat down and she looked at you, or he looked at you and said, hey, great news. I would like to give you a $10,000 raise today. No cons, just the pro. You just get $10,000 raise, but they give you the option. Would you like to take it? I think as a group, we all just kind of either nod externally or internally, yes, I would take the deal. And I think what James is saying at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 is, wait a second. Before you take it, consider the implications of what this is going to mean for you. Do you know the risks that you are inheriting when you take that raise? Do you know that this is not what it's all about? And maybe you might just consider whether or not you're ready for that. Maybe the best questions that you need to ask yourself before you immediately say yes to ever accepting a raise is, am I going to be able to be faithful with this? Am I going to be able to honor God with this? Should this be in my hands? Before you just go say, yes, for sure, take the raise, James wants you to know that you should consider these questions before you do. And I know there's people in here who go, Joel, you're crazy. You just take it. And I'm just saying, James is saying, no, you're crazy. Hang on a minute. Don't believe the lie that that's the solution. It's not all about more zeros. It's not. And James is saying, if you do get them, if God does bless you with them, just beware that arrogance and greed and injustice are creeping at your door. There's one more verse. Well, let me just say this before I read this last verse. The goal as a Christian, as it relates to wealth, is not to be successful, it's to be faithful. And there's a big difference between those two. The goal is not to gain enough so that you can purchase what you want to purchase. It's to be faithful with every dollar that is ever given to you. And so whether you are rich or poor, the goal remains the same. It's to be faithful. And to be faithful means that we use our money to propel and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a Christian, there can be no higher priority than that. If you're not a Christian, spend it on what you want. But if you are a Christian, there can be no higher priority than the gospel of Jesus hitting the ears of people who do not know him. And so ultimately, the goal is not to be successful. It's not to get more. It's not to get a lake house or a boat to go with it. It's to be faithful. But that looks, doesn't it look different for different people? Are y'all with me on that? It just looks different for different people. Because on one hand, you've got these great temptations that come with wealth. There is one great temptation that comes with being poorer. The temptation, if you have a lot less than other people, the great temptation is to judge the rich people and how they spend their money. That's sin too. Y'all with me? It's sin too. Do they really need that Starbucks? Do they really need that nice of a car? Do they really need that big of a house? Do they really need two houses? Do they really need that vacation? Does that preacher really need those sneakers? That is sin in the heart of a man, to judge another person. Ultimately, our goal with our money, we aim to please one person, and that is God. And that means that it works itself out differently in different people. God does not give us a manual on what we are allowed to buy and what we're not allowed to buy. Instead, he gives us the Holy Spirit of God. For those of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God came into your life and now serves as your guide and your peace giver in all of your decisions in your life. This is God's gift to you. It's better than a manual, trust me. It is. It works itself out differently for each one of us. I skipped a verse earlier at the end of chapter 4 on purpose because I think it's the perfect verse in the middle of this passage that ties both ends of it together. And so flip into your Bibles one more time. Let me just read you this one last verse. Verse 17 of James chapter 4 says this. If anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So whether you're rich or poor, if you know the good that you ought to do and you don't do it, it is sin for you. I said there's no manual. There's no list of approved items or not approved items that God doesn't want you to buy or wants you to buy or wants to give your money to. It's not how God works. Instead, God gives you the Holy Spirit, who is your guide and your peace giver in all of these decisions. Remember, your aim is not to impress your parents or your kids or your pastor. Your aim is to present yourself to God as a faithful steward of what he's given to you. And so nobody really is allowed to judge you. If they judge you, it's on them. You only have one person you're trying to please, and it is God himself. And so when you ask these practical questions, like, am I allowed to go on this vacation with my family to Europe? It is pricey. Am I okay to do that as a Christian? You need to pray about it. You need to ask God. And you need to honestly say, do I have a peace about this? And if you have a peace about this, then go and eat crepes. Do it. God made it all for us to enjoy. This is between you and God. And if you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, it's sin. But if you know, if God gives you a peace about this, then do it. Are you supposed to give financially to Three Creeks Church? Pray about it. Pray about it. God put his Holy Spirit in you to give you peace about what you should do. And when you know, do it. And do it cheerfully. And do it generously. And celebrate that you get to participate in what God's doing in our church. Do it. Don't do it for me. You're supposed to aim to please one person. It is God, and he put his Holy Spirit in you. Are you supposed to support a child in a third world country? I don't know. Pray about it. Are you supposed to give to somebody's missions trip? You just got a support letter. I don't know. Pray about it. Are you supposed to buy that car? Are you supposed to give that car away? Are we supposed to put our kids in private school? I don't know. Pray about it. Pray about it. It works itself out differently in different people. Your goal is to, your aim is to please God and God alone. You need to pray about it. You need to trust that the Holy Spirit is in you. He will give you peace about what to do. And if you don't do it, then it is sin. But if you do do it, then you honor God. You're being faithful with what he's given you. Praise God. Am I allowed to buy this expensive dress? I don't know. Pray about it. Am I allowed to get this new driver? Ask your wife and then pray about it. You need to pray. You need to go before the Lord. You don't need to go before other people. Your aim is to please God with your wealth. And you have to understand, with wealth comes great temptation. And I'm not trying to get you to give a dime to anything specifically. I'm just saying, listen, God thinks money is a big deal. God gives us the ability to produce wealth. And when we produce it, when we gain it, there are great temptations to use it for ourselves. There are great temptations to be arrogant, to be greedy, to be unjust. And God wants you not to focus on being successful, but on being faithful with every dollar that he gave you. So let me just close by asking you a couple questions. What's God saying to you? As you read these verses, did you hear me talk about them? What is God saying to you? Do you need to go home, look at your budget, and just evaluate and go, are we being faithful with this? Do we need to reallocate where some of this is going? Maybe you need to go home and rather than looking at your budget, you need to look at your calendar and go, am I being unjust towards my family, towards my children? Do I need to reallocate some of my energy and my time so I can be a faithful father with that resource? Faithful mother with that resource? I don't know. I don't know what God's saying to you. Maybe you're supposed to give some money away. Maybe you're supposed to buy something for yourself. It works itself out differently. Your goal, your aim is to please God and God alone. And so I want to give you 2 or 3 minutes. And we're going to put our prayer team up here like we do every single week. They're going to be here to pray with you if you would like to pray with them. But I'm going to give you 2 or 3 minutes. We're just going to play some music in the background. Take a minute and say, God, what are you saying to me? What's God saying to you? If you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, it's sin. I didn't say that. James did. I'm just relaying the message. But if you do know the good you ought to do and you do it, this honors God. It is faithful. This is how you just do it as a Christian. Take 2 minutes for yourself and pray.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, attend a worship service, or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com.